It's such an honor for me to be here. By the way, my name is Philip. Philip means lover of horses. And so, although I don't have a horse, I do love horses. You may know my wife. She works up here during the week. Her name is Paula. And so, she's teaching my Sunday school class for me. I can't be in two places at once today. So she agreed to do that for me. I want to definitely thank you, Pastor John, for thinking of me and asking me. I love to share the word. It's my heart, and it just hopefully it feeds you as much as it does me. But I love to share the word, and it's just such a blessing to do that. And you know, every good and perfect gift is from above, and it's the Lord that opens the doors and gives us opportunities. And so I praise God for that. I also told the people out there that the other day, kind of a funny thing, because I represent Ropes and Ranch and we are older, we have our senior moments. Anybody here ever have a senior moment? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what a senior moment is. And somebody told me the other day, they said, hi, Paula. And I said, why are you calling me Paula? That's my wife. Well, you have her badge on. So I make sure I have the right badge on today. I also make sure it's right side up. And so anyway, I'm off to a good start. We praise God for that. So last week, as John said, we heard Brother Ray. You did fantastic, by the way. God used you. And from the book of James. And to me, I think it was Julie. Where'd Julie go? She was saying she was studying in Proverbs. To me, James is like the New Testament Proverbs. It's a book full of wisdom. And, but Brother Ray shared with us, basically he said, our faith and our good works go together. You can't separate them. I mean, we know that we're saved by the grace of God through faith, that our works don't save us. But nonetheless, our works prove our faith genuine. Amen. And so today we're going to talk about that in a different way, because we're going to be over in chapter 3 today of the book of James. So if you want to turn over there, verses 1 through 11 or 12 or so, and the title of this message is basically, our tongue is a very big deal. A whole lot bigger deal than we think right now. Can I get an amen on that? Maybe not yet, but I hope by the end of the sermon that we'll be renewed in that and thinking how big a deal that we can speak life with our tongue, we can speak blessing with our tongue, or we can speak curses with our tongue. It's a very powerful weapon. So powerful that we're seeing our nation torn apart by that. So powerful that we hear lies. We don't even know, we hear so many lies, it's just like upside down. And so our media doesn't know how to report truth anymore, it seems like. And so it's a very big deal, and it has a lot of potential for both blessing and cursing. I want to use an illustration to teach you, to remind you how something stays with us for a long time. How many of you, I'll bet every single one of you, maybe not, some of you are really young, but how many of you heard this nursery rhyme? Sticks and stones, but what? But words will never hurt me. We've all heard that, or maybe even said that, and it's interesting it started early on, because that's kind of way the devil starts. He starts early on. He takes something that seems innocent, like a nursery rhyme, he camouflages a lie within that nursery rhyme. The first part of that nursery rhyme is true. You know, sticks and stones. Don't throw any at me, by the way, today. The sticks and stones can break our bones, but it's not true that words can hurt us. Can I get an amen there? I'm an amen guy. So anybody wants to say amen, you go ahead. I'm an amen guy. And so here's a more important question. We've heard this nursery rhyme, but does anyone in this congregation still believe that words can't hurt them? I think that we've all learned by experience that, in fact, that words are very painful at times. And we can carry the scars of careless words for a long time. I can still remember, maybe you're like me, I can still remember words that my father said when I was a young boy and still said, and, you know, as parents, we have a big responsibility with our children, because our words matter. They're listening, even if we don't think they're listening. They're listening to the words that we say from our mouth. And the Bible teaches us that the words that we say from our mouth come out of the abundance of my heart. So it's a big deal with God, because God himself is called what? The Word. I welcome responses. I'm okay with it. The Word says that Jesus is the Word. So he's very interested about our words, because we want to be like him. Amen. And he is the Word. And so we want to understand that it's very, very important. And the Bible speaks to us about what we call idle words. An idle word is a word that's kind of useless. You can think of an idle word as like a lazy word. Hopefully none of us are lazy with the use of our tongues. Amen. But the truth is, a lot of times we are. And if we're not careful, instead of speaking blessings, we're cursing somebody. Sometimes we can curse our own selves and not even realize it. Do you realize that? Your words are a big deal. So again, that's the message of the sermon, the title of the sermon. And say it with me again, our tongue is a big deal. Young people, your tongue is a big deal. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, for example, that we should always seek God's help in guarding our hearts, since we already have learned that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So it says in Proverbs, it tells us that we should seek his help, because with all diligence, it says, that we might keep our heart or guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so it says, put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. And that's what it says in the book of Proverbs. And of course, James is going to build on all this, and we're going to see that when I finally get to James. Amen. But it is my prayer today that the Lord will help persuade each and every one of us. He will answer my prayer today if he helps us be renewed in our thinking about how powerful a weapon we have in our mouth. We can speak blessings, we can speak curses, or we can speak just idle words that don't benefit anything. And God tells us in the book of Matthew, for example, that we will have to give an account. Do you realize that? We will have to give an account for every idle word. That's what it says. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringing forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringing forth evil things. What are you treasuring in your heart? But I say unto you, this is Jesus, the Word, that's saying this now, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So somebody say, do words matter? What's the answer? Come on. Yes. Yes, words matter. And you might be saying, well, I thought I'm saved by grace through faith, and you know, I don't have to worry about that kind of thing. But see, Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not for their sins. They're going to be judged for their works. We already have established, Brother Ray taught, that our works matter because they prove our faith. And God will inspect, so to speak. He's not going to judge us for our sin, because who took the judgment for our sin? Christ. It's already been paid. And so we don't have to worry about that. But we do need to not use God's grace. Now, stay with me. We don't use God's grace as a license to sin. So Jesus is the one that's saying this. And Jesus, who is the Word, is concerned about this. Look now. I told you I'd get to the book of James. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. That's where we're going to be. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading out of the King James Version, and this is what it says. It's a little bit more wooden than maybe what you're used to, but I have reasons for doing it. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And what he means here in this greater condemnation is, in plain English, a stricter inspection. Because if you're a pastor, or if you're a teacher, or if you're evangelist or someone that's in an official position of a teacher, he says, look, you're going to have to give a greater account because you have a big responsibility. To much is given, the Bible says, much is required. So even though our salvation and our justification don't cost anything, Jesus paid it all, our sanctification does involve some cost on our part. Maybe you can't use your words just any way you want anymore because you don't belong to yourself. Who do you belong to now? If you're a Christian, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not belong to yourself. The Apostle Paul said, do you not realize that you do not belong to yourself, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, honor God with your body. And by the fact that we have the Holy Spirit enables us to honor Him because we can't do it on our own. Somebody say, I can't do it on my own. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. So when he said not many masters, I looked up that word in the Greek. It's called didaskalos, and I probably butchered it, but it means teachers. Here's the reality for you and I. We're all teachers. Maybe not an official position like a pastor, but we all teach our children. We all have an effect on our children. We all have an effect on our loved ones, our family. And we all realize that one careless word can break a relationship like that. Amen? We all experience that. Some of us are still carrying the scars of things our parents, as I said earlier, that we still carry today. You'll never amount to anything. Anybody said that to you? We have a lot of scars to overcome. So if we understand, I titled this on your outline, assuming a greater accountability, it just means being willing to recognize, look, my words matter and I'm going to have to give an account of those words to the Lord, not for judgment, but for reward. So we must be willing to assume this greater accountability. Too much is given, the Bible says, much is required. When I surrendered to go to the seminary, I'd worked for Texas Instruments Raytheon for 25 years, and then they shut the plant down. I said, what? And it's like the Lord said, well, what are you going to do now? What excuse are you going to use now? And I knew, I just knew in my heart, I didn't feel prepared, and I just knew that I needed to maybe go to the seminary. And the reason I would want to go is because the verse that God spoke to my heart with was that, you know, study to show yourself approved. Because I didn't ever want to, it's one thing to mislead by ignorance, and I didn't want to be ignorant. And to the best of my ability and the light that God gives me, I want to share faithfully. But I sure didn't want to mislead anyone deliberately. I'd never want to do that. But I ultimately ended up at the prison, and they probably taught me more than I did them. And they were hungry like sponges for the word. They really were. And they would love to worship, as I've already said, because, you know, when you realize that you've been forgiven much, folks, what does the Bible say? You love much. When you realize you've been forgiven much, you love much. And they certainly realized, many of them did, not all of them, but many of them did. And I saw many lives transformed. And it was a blessing to be there. I didn't like it at first. I wanted to quit. But my wife said, no, you hang in there. I got to do what she says. So there you go. So I went to the seminary, and I was in it only in two semesters. God was calling me to this prison. I never thought. I had two prisons over the course of that time, a men's unit and a women's unit, both together at the same time. And it was quite the task. If you've ever been in prison ministry, it's quite, and I certainly was inadequate for it, but God got me through it somehow. Look at verse 2 in your Bible there. Y'all don't put the verses up, do you? Okay. Verse 2 says, for in many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Is there anybody perfect in here? Huh. So James is acknowledging that none of us are perfect and that we all happen to offend at times. And he says, if any man offend not in word, so we offend a lot of times with our words. But if a perfect man is able to bridle the whole body. And what he means there with perfect, it doesn't mean like perfect performance. It means completion. And God is doing a work in all of us. We're His workmanship, and He wants to move us more and more toward being complete in His transformation of our lives. That's a process. You get saved in a moment. You get sanctified over a life. And so it's important. It's gloriously impossible to try to control your words or any other temptation that you're dealing with without the help of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, I need help. Who's our helper? What's His name? Holy Spirit. He's been given to live within us to help us. And that's why it says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. So we have no excuse. We just don't want to do it many times. Amen. I mean, let's be honest. James is sure honest. As you said last time, you said, you know, don't look at me. This is. And so here's an important truth. Although we can't be perfect in our performance, by the grace of God, it is possible to be more complete. Let me say that again. Although we cannot be perfect in our performance, it's not an excuse for laziness, not an excuse to not try, but we can be more complete in our transformation. I want You to sanctify me, Lord. I want You to be in control of my life. I want that. I welcome that. Show me any offensive way in me that I might repent. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I think James is talking about. Look at, let me say this. I started to say at the top of page 5 on my notes. I do that in my Sunday school class. I give them my notes. But it says, you know, that the tongue, kind of the idea here is the tongue is the starting point. When men or women would receive the Lord out there at the prison, one of the first things I would notice, and they would come back and say to me, you know, chaplain, I don't curse like I used to. I used to have the foulest language. I was like, you know, sailor, you know, any sailors in here? I don't want to pick on you. But my language was pretty bad, and I used the Lord's name in vain. That time, you know, I don't seem to want to do that anymore. And I would help them to understand it's because the Holy Spirit is in you now. You're not perfect in this, but now you don't feel good about your sin. And that's important. That's one of the ways you know that you're saved, by the way, is that you don't feel good about some of those things that you know are wrong. If you can feel good about it, probably the Holy Spirit isn't in there dwelling in you like He needs to be. You must be born again. Look at verses 3-5 in your chapter 3 of James, for those of you that are following along. And I call this parallel truths, and I also call this behold the power of small things. Say that with me, behold the power of small things. Even the Bible says don't despise small beginnings, because everything starts with a first step. But I looked up the word behold, and it's the word I do in the Greek. I do. I-D-O-O. Oh, that's interesting. I do. I do. And what it really means is looking at something that seems impossible, doesn't make sense, yet it is possible. Let me give you an example. The first behold, he uses it 3 times. He says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. It doesn't make sense that a little bit can turn that big, large, strong, beautiful, majestic animal. Jesus is coming back on a white horse, by the way. And it says we put bits in the horse's mouth. Why? That they can obey us. It doesn't seem possible, yet it does. Behold also the ships. How many of you have been on a cruise trip? Anybody? You need to invite me to one. I've never been. But I understand those ships are really big. And you guess what? They're guided by a little rudder. A little bitty rudder can guide that massive ship. And James points that second behold out. And he says the third behold, guess what it is? It's a little member. And it boasts of great things. Anybody guess what that is? The tongue. Doesn't make sense, but yet it says how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So small bits in the mouth of a horse can guide that whole horse. small rudders can guide that whole ship, and a small tongue, one of the smallest members of your body, can set great forests on fire. We've had a lot of fires in California lately, right? We had one in Chico here recently, in California, Chico, California, and a lot of land is being damaged and destroyed. You make, you know, one little match carelessly thrown out can destroy thousands of acres and kill and take life, wildlife, human life, a lot of damage. A parallel truth, see, is the same like a parable. The teacher tries to show you something that you can understand in the natural realm to help you understand the parallel truth in the spiritual realm. So if you can understand that a little fire, a huge fire can be started by a little match, he's saying this same is true in the spiritual realm. And a word from your mouth can either destroy or bless someone's socks off. Someone that needs some comfort. Someone that needs some hope. You have the power to give that. Or you have the power to say the opposite and bring death. Now, this question I'm about to ask you, guys and gals, is this. I don't want you to answer out loud, okay? Say, I don't want you to answer out loud, okay? Because it could be incriminating. Who do you think of when you think in your own congregation at New Life Church that is most dangerous? But don't answer out loud. Don't be looking at your bait either, okay? The answer to that is, his name is, he's a little guy, but his name is Mr. Tongue. Mr. Tongue. That's his name. You know what? He has a first name and a second name too. First name and a middle name. You know what his first name is? First name is Life. His second name is Death. His last name is Tongue. Mr. Life, Death, Tongue. The power of life and death. And so we need to understand that it doesn't take long. You know, like you can go in a car from 0 to 60, however many seconds that is or whatever, the acceleration, you know, just a little careless word or idle word at the wrong moment can divide the unity of the body just like that. A lot of, you know, and gossip can ruin reputations. And slander can ruin reputations. And politicians seem to master on lies and slander. And you know what they say? They say this. Oh, that's just part of the political process. You know what God says? No, that's not part of the political process. God says that's sin. Don't do it. It's socially acceptable now. Media tells lies. People tell lies. They tell things that aren't true, that they know they aren't true when they say them. They're going to have to give an account just like you and I when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ if they're Christians. Now, if they're not Christians, they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But if you're a Christian, you do have an inspection. And it's something that we need to have the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord for that. Mr. Tongue has, Mr. Life Deaf Tongue has some nicknames too. He's known as an arsonist, Mr. Arsonist. He's known as a thief. He's known as a murderer. He's known in different ways. And if those names sound familiar to you, who do they sound familiar? Satan. Who's the father of what? Come on, answer. The father of what? Lies. There's no good thing as a good lie because a lie is intended. That's the only thing he can speak, by the way. That's his native language. And the only thing he will speak is a lie in order to deceive, destroy, to steal from you, to kill you, to rob you of your reputation, whatever it is. And now tell me that your words don't matter because they do. And it can happen fast. How many of you are dealing with a broken relationship in your family over a careless word? Happens fast. It's like a snake bite. You ever think about a snake? You're walking out in the grass and you have you don't even see it coming. It's tall grass and suddenly you get snake bit. What's that snake injecting into your system? Poison. And so sometimes our words, we're making people eat poison with our words. Don't underestimate that, young people. Don't underestimate just because you're on the internet and you're not face to face with somebody, or you're on social media and you're not face to face with somebody, that it doesn't matter. And you can bully them, or you can make fun of them, or you humiliate them just because you're on the media. Come on. You're going to have to give an account to God for that, because what if that someone that you're making fun of or doing that to takes it to heart and then they go and kill themselves? It happens. What if they go and try to shoot up a school? What if they go assassinate, try to assassinate a former president? And by the way, a little thing was used there. A bullet. An amazing thing that's so amazing about that is they actually, I don't know if you've seen this, they actually took a picture. Someone got a picture, probably win the prize for that. That bullet, right before it got there, you could see the stream of the bullet. And they caught that in that picture. And if that little bitty bullet had hit the mark, we'd have a dead former president. If our words hit the mark, we could have a dead person too. All truth is parallel. If you can see this in the natural realm, then it's true. It's also true in the spiritual realm. We are to speak words of living water, not death. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The acceleration is huge. Verse 6 says, in the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth the fire, the course of nature. That's our lives, folks. And it is set on fire by hell. It's Satan that's trying to inflame your tongue to get you. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble on this. And just receive it as a joke here. But it is a proven statistical fact. Some of you know where I'm going with this. That women, no stones, no sticks and stones. Women speak about twice as much as men do. That's probably, man, that's probably one good thing you got going in your favor. You know, because if we have to give an account for every idle word, you know, I mean, you know, so women, you might want to think about that. You take it for what it with. I threw that in as that's a freebie. That's a freebie for you. Paul is not here to hear that. So we know that one careless word can suddenly destroy a relationship, can suddenly destroy a reputation, can suddenly destroy our identity. What if a person comes to church for the first time or so, and it's his first time he's ever come, and he accepts the Lord, and that's great, we praise God, he's a new believer, and then some of us just say something or do something that really hurts that person, and he's just not very far along yet, and we're careless, and he walks away from his faith. Now our words are affecting someone's eternal destiny. Talk about life or death. The devil loves it when we repeat the lies. That's why we got to recognize the lies quickly. How do you recognize the lies? You put the word of God in your heart. If you don't, you know, the Bible says man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If you're trying to live by bread alone, you're defeated before you even get started. You don't have any nutrition, spiritual soundness. If you're not drinking water, staying hydrated, how long can you live without water? Anybody know? 3 or 4 days, maybe 5 or 6, depending on your... A week. Very good. We give you an A. But see, it doesn't take long. We got to stay hydrated in the Holy Spirit. Or some people say baptized in the immersed. We got to drink living water. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He told her, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, what did he say? You'd ask me for living water. Living water keeps us from ever thirsting again. Look at verses 7 and 8 for a second. It says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Man's tamed a lot of things. but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So who do we need to help us tame the tongue? We've already said, haven't we? We need the Lord. The unruly tongue doesn't care who it hurts. Totally lacking in self-control. The Bible tells us if you're lacking in self-control, you're like a city whose walls are torn down. There's no protection. How many of you would want to drink poison deliberately? It's kind of a stupid question, isn't it? Who wouldn't? If you knew something was poison, and yet we think nothing of speaking poison out of our mouth, which, by the way, again, comes from our heart. It reveals a lot about our heart. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude, that means image, of God. And out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. I notice again, out of the same mouth. And guess what he says? My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. It doesn't make sense. It's not who you are. Our heart is a fountain. Is there a water fountain out here in the hall, right? If you go to that water fountain, what are you going to expect? Drinking water. If it's bitter water, are you going to want to drink it? No. Let's say you're a fish. Imagine you're a fish for a moment. And there's saltwater fish and there's freshwater fish, right? Am I right? Okay. If you put a freshwater fish in a saltwater tank, what's going to happen? If you put a saltwater fish in a freshwater and a freshwater in a saltwater, either way, they're in the wrong water. That's not where they're supposed to be. And they end up dying from that. Also, you've heard this. A fish out of water does what? How long can a fish be out of water and still live? It's not going to take very long. Any of you fishermen? I've never caught a fish, by the way. So if you have a fish out of water, it's not going to live too long. If we're out of the living water, how well are we going to live? You see the parallel truth? You take a fish out of water, it dies. You take a Christian out of the living water, it's not going to be too long before that Christian's faith is shrinking. That Christian is not bearing good fruit. That Christian begins to lose his joy, his peace. That Christian is not helping water anybody else because he needs to first water himself. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're not taking care of yourself first and staying in the living water. Can someone say amen? So he says, look, this blessing and cursing, this is insensible. That's a nice way of saying this is stupid. I'm sorry. I'm not calling anybody stupid. It doesn't make sense as a Christian. Now I'm going to fall short on this. You're going to fall short on this, but less and less we should be doing it. Think of the power that you have to invoke blessings. To call the things that are not as though they are. Think of that, how powerful that is. To call the things that are not as though they are. Wow, what a blessing that God has given. You know, in the beginning, God spoke and the whole creation came to you. You were talking about the creation and you enjoyed your trip. The beauty of it. It came about from a word. Jesus is the creator. So we have potentially the power to create with the words of our mouth. Just think, go back to somebody in your life that just at the right moment when you were really hopeless and you just needed somebody to give you a positive word. Can you think of that person? What it meant to you? Even if they weren't aware of it, that's how much power you have. Maybe a person is thinking about suicide and you come along and God lead you to that person, and you give them the right word at the right moment. How powerful is that? You just saved a life. You were a firefighter that put out the fire with living water. So brothers and sisters, this is important. I got two more verses and I'll be through. I don't know how I'm doing on time. I'm long-winded. Paula always, and she did it today. That's why I was late here. She did it again. She loves me enough to correct me. She was out there. And there we have time limits there because we have to be. And so I have trouble. I struggle. So y'all bear with me a little bit longer. This last part is good. It says, "Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can a vine, a grapevine, bear figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh water?" And so we touched on that a little bit in the previous verse. But let's think about this water fountain. We use that as an example. We use the fish example already. Let's think about the fig tree a moment. If you know your New Testament, you know that when Jesus was coming back into Jerusalem prior to his triumphant entry, when they laid the fig trees at his feet, the leaves, you know about that. But prior to getting there the day before, as he was coming, he saw a fig tree in the distance. And he was hungry. And he saw this fig tree, and this fig tree had beautiful leaves on it. It was beautiful leaves and green leaves and plush. And that was given every indication. If you know anything about fig trees, that meant it should have figs on it. Even though it wasn't fig season, the tree was advertising like it should have figs on it. When Jesus got there to the fig tree, guess what he found? Just leaves. No figs. Guess what he did? He cursed the fig tree. It withered up. When they walked back by the next day, his disciples said, "Look, Lord, it's withered up." Sometimes our lives are like that. There's no fruit, and so we're withering up. We're shrinking back, and we're not moving forward. We're withering up. God wants fruit. He has the right to it. It's a logical. He says, the Bible says, "In view of God's mercy, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. He should have the right to fruit. When he inspects us at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to look for the fruit. And, you know, we'll suffer loss, but not for sin. But there's different rewards and crowns in heaven, and we don't have time to get into all that, but there are. The last example that he uses here is the grapevine, and we're all familiar with the grapevine from John chapter 15. What does it say? "I'm the vine." This is Jesus talking. "You are the branches." He says, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do what?" I can't hear you. Do nothing. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me and my words..." Say words. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein," guess what? "Is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." So don't argue with me about it. And there it is. If the Lord should be glorified, he's the only one worthy of all glory and honor and praise. That's why we're here today, this morning. We're worshiping him. And the one little girl over here worshiping him with all she had. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I want to remain on the vine. How about you? I don't want to be like a branch that's, you know, I want to abide. That my heart is. I want to love the Lord more. That's what I want. I want to love them more. I want to love the Lord better. I want to serve the Lord more. I want to surrender my whole self to him. Ponder these questions so that we can conclude here pretty quickly. How is your tongue, if you're honest between you and the Lord right now, being consistently, and I'm using this word consistently, Not, you know, because we all make mistakes. We all get careless at times. But it, would you say honestly before the Lord that my tongue is being consistently used, especially towards God? Do I use God's name in vain a lot? Do I curse? What's going to happen again is when we've got our guard down and we may see the condition of our heart. We may not like what we see, but we need to see it. How is your tongue being consistently used towards others? Do you build them up, edify them, or tear them down to make your own self look good? How is your tongue being consistently used towards yourself? We didn't talk about this a whole lot, but you can curse your own self. You don't think so? You can be in opposition to your own self. Word of God says you're forgiven. He couldn't forgive me for this. That's the devil saying it to you, see. You say, you know, the Bible says you're a joint heir with Christ. Well, then confess that. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror. Then confess that. Don't be confessing what the devil wants you to say. The Bible says see through the schemes of the evil one. See through his schemes and his devices. Don't let him have the last word. Let God have the last word. Because God is the beginning and the end. He is the last word. You got a situation you're dealing with? You confess what God's word says. Because God's word is living water. It has the power in it to heal. It has the power in it to comfort. It has the power in it to do whatever we need. If we just will confess that, believe that from our heart. Listen, when you're saved, the Bible says confess with your mouth. Jesus says what? Lord. With your mouth. And then it says believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Heart, mouth. Heart, mouth. Confess with mouth, believe with heart, and you shall be saved. What's in your heart matters. And what do you need to store in your heart? Living water. Where do you get that? From the Word of God. The written Word is the Logos. You have the Logos Word, the Rhema Word. Now I want to throw you for one more loop. A lot of times when people die, the media likes to report their last words. I'm kind of a little curious about that a lot of times because I think words matter. And sometimes they report the last thing that that person said. And I think that we need to examine that and understand that if we have a habit of our life is to consistently use words that build up and not tear down, the last breath we take, right before we pass, our words are going to be in alignment with who we've been all along. Does that make sense? You're not going to just suddenly get religious all of a sudden. Now think about this. And I hope this never happens to any of me. My wife used to talk about this because her father died very young in her life. I think she was about 12 or so. And she still remembers the last thing she said to him before he left for that day. And I don't think it was real good. She has to live with that, you see. We have to live. You know, it's like toothpaste. You can't get it back in the tube once you squeeze it out. So when your loved one, don't take your loved one for granted. Don't take your children for granted. Don't take your mate for granted. They may walk out that door into eternity and you never get to say anything else to them. Now to ask me again, I ask you, do your words matter? You cannot separate your words from your words from your heart, folks. It's really an issue. You know, when we look at our country and how it's just tumbling out of control, a big part of it is due to the sins of the tongue. And nobody even talks about that. Nobody even talks about that. But it's no big deal to lie. It's no big deal to, you know, I don't care what side of political scheme your side you're on. But I actually heard this and it made me shudder. And when I heard different media people, and they were saying that shooter that tried to kill President Trump, former president, He needs, next time maybe he'll have some shooting lessons, whoever tries again. Wow. Wow. They're going to be judged for that. That's serious business. That's wishing somebody dead. And that's revealing their heart. That's why the battle that we're fighting in this nation is a spiritual battle, folks. It's not fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle. You can't use carnal weapons to fight spiritual battles. And we keep trying to do that. It just doesn't work. And so you say, when am I going to get it, Lord? Help me. Help me be part of the solution, Lord. I can't change everything myself or anything, but I can speak words of life, words of blessing. I can pray. I can store up your word in my heart. I can ask you to help me. And my prayer, my closing prayer is this. I'm going to pray for you. And if you just, everyone would just bow their heads and close their eyes a moment. I'm going to close in this prayer. And only you know your own heart, whether you want to receive this or not. But I'm praying it for every one of us. Lord, please help us to consistently use our tongues out of the abundance of good treasure that we've stored up in our heart from your word. Let this be for your glory, Lord, and for our transformation. From this day forward, give us spiritual tongues to build up. Give us spiritual tongues to edify. Give us spiritual tongues to encourage. Spiritual tongues to comfort. Spiritual tongues to inspire others to follow your goodwill in their life. Spiritual tongues to speak the truth in love and to faithfully share the gospel. To pray without ceasing for others. To speak blessings, not curses. To teach your word, Lord. Help us to be men and women after your own heart. Willing to assume the greater accountability to the truth that how we use our tongue is in fact a very big deal that will bring either life or death. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, guys.